Well, good morning, everyone. Today we're continuing the study through Mark Jones' books, God Is, and today God is merciful. And I have heard your cries for mercy, and that's why I went ahead and wrote out ahead of time some of the outline here, so hopefully you can read it a little better than normal. So anyway, and I stole Pastor Biggs' idea from Friday morning. We'll just do a little fill in the blank as we go to keep everybody engaged a little bit. So, all right. Well, let's pray as we begin. Father, we give you praise for this glorious Lord's Day that you have given us. But we know that every Lord's Day is glorious because we get to have fellowship with you in worship. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for this book where we've been able to learn more about who you are and what you have done for us in Christ. So we thank you. Pray you would be with us now and help us all to continue to learn more in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, last week we had men's breakfast, and we've been, as you know, we've been going through mortification of sin. And we were reading this passage in the chapter on humility, and I just wanted to read it because I think it reinforces why we're doing this lesson, studying that, these attributes of God. And so Owen's talking about just recognizing how little you know about God, being honest with yourself. And he says, consider often how unacquainted you really are with God. Certainly you know enough to keep you low and humble, but how little we really know of him. Labor to limit your pride with these considerations. What do you know about God? How little a portion of his majesty? How immense he is in his nature? Can you look without terror into the abyss of eternity? Can you hear the rays of his glorious being? Seek to keep your heart in a continual awe of the majesty of God. Realize that the most learned and eminent and the nearest and most familiar in communion with God, still in this life, know but very little of him and his glory. So I thought that was a good reminder of why this is an important thing to do. So, all right. So today we're going to go through the fact that one attribute of God is that he is merciful. He is merciful. And we'll have several scripture passages, so if I can get some participation here. Somebody want to read Deuteronomy 4:31? And if someone wants to look up Luke 18:13, and then Lamentations 3:22-24, and then we'll have some more as we go along. All right, Deuteronomy? Someone got that? Yeah, Michael. Okay, good. So God describes himself as a merciful God. That's how he describes himself. And one interesting about that, God's mercy is related to what? So Micah said, covenant. God's a covenantally merciful God. So that's something important to keep in mind as we go through this, that it's really in God's covenant with us that we see his mercy given. So when we think about God is merciful, you know, I think in a lot of ways, you know, we think of God being just or God being omnipotent or, you know, God in his awesomeness. It's a little bit of, you know, we're kind of, in a little bit of maybe holy fear of that. But when we think about God being merciful, What kind of emotions do we have when we think about that? Yep. Yeah. God being near to us. God, you know, loving and kind toward us. So, obviously it's a attribute that we would consider very, very precious. One thing Jones relates about, merciful, and we'll just kind of go through some of the characteristics of God's mercy. Jones says that mercy is properly an affection That's related to his divine will. Okay. Related to his divine will. That God has compassion in his will. God has compassion on fallen creatures. All right. Luke 18:13. Who's got that? Yeah. Okay. God, so when we recognize our sin, we rightly, when we seek God, we just ask for mercy. There's really nothing else that we can do. And we're really asking God, in your divine will, please consider your mercy, consider your mercy toward me. Mark Jones quotes Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, who said, says God, all that you know by me is that I will save poor sinners, that I delight in mercy. I care not who knows this. Okay? I care not who knows this. So when we think about mercy, what are some other, you know, words that we could use to describe God's mercy? I know we heard a few earlier. What, gracious, I think somebody, okay, so grace, goodness, forbearance, okay? All right. Any others? Kindness, okay, good. Yeah, forgiveness, yeah. Pity, yes, pity, very good. All right, so like many of God's attributes, they're, you know, connected together in the whole of his being and the whole of his who he is. So God's mercy, of course, we can see it, you know, related or part of, you know, some of these other attributes as well. So God's mercy is known as graciousness, loving kindness, forbearance, pity, to those who have no claim of it. That's the thing about God's mercy. It's to those who have no claim of it. Okay. All right. Does somebody have Lamentations 3:22-24? And here's, we'll see this shown. Yeah. Thank you. So we see God's steadfastness, faithfulness, goodness in this passage from Lamentation as related directly to God's mercy. All right. Then Jones talked about a couple things about what mercy is not. All right. And one thing he said is mercy is not God in himself feeling the misery of sinners. Okay. God's heart, in essence, doesn't become miserable as if our human emotions could somehow change God, you know. He said the more correct way to view it is that God's taking account of our mercy. God's seeing it and recognizing it and then giving relief to the miserable. Okay? So it's not God sharing misery in that sense. It's just God seeing it and recognizing it and taking account of it in sinners. Okay? Mark Jones says, God has infinite knowledge of himself. Okay, of course. God knows everything about everything, including himself. And so he says this of course doesn't mean that God's heart becomes miserable. What it means is that if God knows completely himself and he is merciful to a sinner, then that necessarily means that God is glorifying himself in mercy. Okay? God's glorifying himself in mercy. God no way needs to be merciful to himself. Okay? He's, of course, has no sin. He doesn't need mercy. But it's out of his goodness and love that he shows mercy and gives relief for mercy. So God needs no mercy himself. Any questions or thoughts so far? All right. Psalm 25, 6 to 7. And then someone want to look up as Exodus 33, 19 and Micah 7, 18. And then Exodus 34, 6 through 7. So we'll see some of these played out. All right, Psalm 25, if somebody's got that. Yes. 6 through 7. Okay, so here's God recognizing and remembering our need for mercy. We see that in Psalm 25. And then Mark Jones points out that when God exercises his mercy, he still remains sovereign and free in the way he exercises his mercy. So that means that in no way is mercy ever an obligation. Okay? You know, God never... Oh, well, I didn't think that person was going to ask for mercy. I guess I got to show it to him. I mean, that's, you know, God still is sovereign and free in his mercy. And in fact, if God wasn't sovereign and free in his mercy, what would that do to mercy? It would limit it in some capacity, that there's some other thing or some other event or some other force or some other person that requires God to show mercy. So in fact, we should be very thankful that mercy is not an obligation because it, yes, Mitch. Right. It's like, you know, when your kids get into an argument and you tell your sister you're sorry, you know,
I'm sorry.
Yeah, you know, I mean, they're going through the motions, but, you know, they don't really mean it, you know. So, but when God's merciful, he means it. He's not doing it because anybody else is making him do it. All right. And so we see this expression of this sovereign mercy in Exodus 33, 19. Who's got that? Yeah, Micah. Okay. Thank you. So God in his sovereign will gives mercy to whom he will. And Micah 7:18. Very good. So God delights to show mercy. And when he shows mercy, when God shows mercy, it shows God's glory. Okay? Just like we saw that he'll be glorifying himself in mercy. And we see that in Exodus 34, 6 through 7. Who's got that? Yes, Mark. Thank you. Thanks. All right. So God's glory is revealed in him being merciful to his people. All right. Then the next part, Jones talks about is contrasting God's mercy with man's mercy. And in fact, he relates the story of David in 2 Samuel. And David's, of course, being pursued. And David says, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But not let me fall into the hand of man. Okay. So, what are some of the ways we can think the difference between the mercy of God and the mercy of man? Just kind of thinking about what it is that causes God to be merciful. Yes, Mary. Good. No, that's good. So, I mean, God's mercy doesn't come from a place of fellow sinner, mercy given to a fellow sinner. What else?
Yes, Ken.
Right. That goes back to that, it flows out of covenant. you know, God's made a covenant with man. I will be merciful and I will be true to that. Yeah, Mitch. Right. And God is never, ever, ever required or obligated to give mercy. In fact, every time God is merciful, it's a condescension, because in God's justice, he could rightly say, I will show no mercy. There's no one deserving of mercy, so I'm just going to be just and fair to everybody and give them what they deserve. We can never approach it from that same point of view. So there's always the conditions or, well, I'll show mercy because hopefully they'll show me mercy or whatever. So, yeah. I'm merciful. Yep. Amen. Very good. Yes, Margaret. That's okay. This is all good. It's all good. Mm-hmm. That's exactly right. He has no obligation, but in his infinite love, he does give mercy. Very good. Okay. Then Jones talks about there's two categories of mercy that God exhibits. One he calls general mercy. Okay. And what do you think general mercy might imply or what you're talking about there? Yeah, yeah. God causes the rain to fall that everybody can benefit, the crops to grow. Medicine, when you go to the doctor, there's antibiotics for, you know, the saved and the unsaved. There's, you know, God's common mercy that's exhibited to all men. Yes. Yeah, very good. Man, even though he's depraved in his actions, is not as depraved as he could be thanks to God's mercy. Exactly right. So that's general mercy. And then I know you'll be shocked to know that specific is the other one. And God's specific mercy is found only in, what do you think? Christ. Thank you. Found only in Christ. Okay. God's specific mercy is only for God's people. Okay. It's found in Christ alone and no other. If you want to look at 1 Peter 1:3-5, this is a fantastic verse that talks about the mercy that we have in Christ. And I'll go ahead and read it. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation to be revealed in the last time. Now, there's a lot you could unpack in those three verses there. But in Christ, God has provided this great mercy. And it's a living hope. It's an inheritance that will never fade, never die, never perish, cannot be defiled by sin. And it's ready to be revealed the last time. So this mercy is both an already and a not yet. Okay. It's our current hope and our, what's the word? Eschatological hope. Had to get it in there. Had to get it in there. Right? So, and all of that, this living hope, this inheritance, that's waiting for us. All of it is because of God's mercy, and none of us deserve it. Okay? But we get it because of God's mercy. And he puts in a passage from Thomas Brooks talking about this, and talks about this free, overflowing, eternal mercy. And Brooks says, it is free mercy that every day keeps hell and my soul asunder. It is mercy that daily pardons my sin. It is mercy that supplies all my inward and outward wants. It is mercy that perseveres and feeds and clothes my outward man. And it is mercy that renews, strengthens, and prospers my inward man. It is mercy that has kept me many times from committing such and such sins. It is mercy that has kept me many times from falling before such and such temptations. It is mercy that has many a time preserved me from being swallowed up by such and such inward and outward afflictions. can't say it better than that. And then Jones goes into a little bit about the nature of this specific mercy and how we don't just get mercy like it's a one-time event, but that Christ's mercy is a shower of mercies, as the Bible calls it, a shower of mercies. 2 Corinthians 1:3, if somebody wants to look up that, talks about being a shower of mercies. So God, in Christ, God desires to shower us with mercies. And it puts a little different spin or a little different perspective on mercy, because God in Christ can show a mercy that he really couldn't show before. And it's really because of Christ's human nature. Okay? Because Christ came, took on a human nature. All right? It allows Christ to share in our suffering with us in a way that he couldn't before he didn't take on humanity. And he quotes Owen again, talking about how there's even a distinction here between the mercy of God alone and the mercy of God in Christ. And Owen says, mercy in God is but a naked, simple apprehension of mercy. Made effective by an act of his holy will to relieve it. Mercy in Christ is a compassion, a condolency, and has a moving of pity and sorrow joined with it. And it's because of the human nature of Christ that this can happen. And Jones talks about, we see this in Hebrews, where there's this great, unfolding of who Christ is. And in chapter 1, Christ is shown to be superior to the angels because he's the divine son. And then in chapter 2, he talks about sharing our flesh and blood, made like his brothers in every respect. Why? So Christ can be a faithful and merciful high priest. All right. Now, the high priest, of course, was one who had to advocate on behalf of the people. And in a sense, the high priest shared in the suffering of the people. They shared in the misery in a world full of sin and misery. And in Christ, God did this in a way that he hadn't before. And Owen goes on to say, Christ bears still in his holy mind the sense that he had of the sorrows when he was pressed with the time of his temptations, and thereon seeing his brethren conflicting with like difficulties, he is ready to help them. And so Jones concludes, in a matter of speaking, Christ's human experiences on earth were beneficial to him in his role as our high priest. And then he says, what a wonderful mystery. I have to confess that's something I had never really considered before, but that's what I love about this book, is that every week there's something. Man, I hadn't really thought about that before. So, all right. Well, we have just about 10 minutes left, so let's wrap up with application. How are we to apply the fact that God is merciful to us? In Jesus' ministry on earth, the most attributed emotion to Christ was mercy. You know, we see many times Christ being merciful to people, often in physical ways, of course, where he heals the blind and the lame and feeds the thousands. But it was more than just, hey, let me heal you. There was a real pity and compassion toward the struggles that people were facing. So Christ really showed mercy to the whole person, physical, spiritual, emotional. And I think just as my thought on that is, a lot of the church today really wants to focus on Jesus as the merciful man healing physical suffering. You know, we want to talk about, hey, the church is to go around doing good. And, you know, that's the main role of the church, to feed the homeless and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And that's fine. We should obviously do that. But you can't stop there. Jesus is concerned with the whole person, their whole, especially their whole eternal state. Yes. You know, exactly right. Exactly right. So we need more than a woke Jesus, right? So that's right. That's exactly right. Exactly right. So, well, getting back to something that Mitch had already alluded to, if we receive this great, undeserved, unmerited mercy, what should be our attitude towards others? Right. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Okay. Ambrose, Jones quotes Ambrose, who said, the sum of religion is be rich in works of mercy. Be helpful in the bodies and souls of others. Scatter your golden seeds. Let the lamp of your profession be filled with the oil of charity. Be merciful in giving and forgiving. All right. Any other thoughts then on that? Yes, Mary. Right. So when you get cut off on the Beltway or Route 7 this week, it's a mercy check, right? Yeah. Oh, I'm that poor guy. He's probably late for work and he's got a big presentation. No, it's, what are you doing with that? I can't believe they cut me off. Yeah. Yes. Luke 6:36 says, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. I mean, it's a command that we have to show mercy. And I mean, if we've truly been, you know, shown mercy, that should change us. If it doesn't change us, that should be a significant red flag that I need to examine my heart, you know. So, yes. Thanks. Good. Yes, Micah. Somebody else have? Oh, Mary, yes, yes. Yes, I mean, certainly one application is we should never presume upon God's mercy like that, that he somehow owes us something. Yeah, Margaret, did you have that? Right, right. And the flip side of that is we could show outward external acts of mercy, but not in our hearts. Because then he says, you know, get away from me, I never knew you. Well, Lord, we gave food. I worked at the homeless shelter, whatever. You know, you didn't love me. Yeah, Bill. Amen. Amen. All right, yes, Ken. Very good. All right. Well, let me just, I'm going to close with a quote from Thomas Watson that Jones puts in here. And talking about we need to show mercy to others. Watson says, thus Stephen, the proto-martyr, said, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. When he prayed for himself, he stood, but when he came to pray for his enemies, he kneeled down. To show, says Bernard, his earnestness in prayer and how greatly he desired that God would forgive them. This is a rare kind of mercy. It is a man's glory to pass over a transgression, Proverbs 19. Mercy in forgiving injuries, as is the touchstone, so the crown of Christianity. Cranmer, was of a merciful disposition. If any who had wronged him came to ask a favor from him, he would do all that lay in his power for him, insomuch that it grew to a proverb, do Cranmer an injury, and he will be your friend as long as he lives. To overcome evil with good and answer malice with mercy is truly heroic and renders piety glorious in the eyes of all. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you. Oh, we thank you that you are a merciful God, that in your love and forbearance and pity toward us poor sinners, you have given us the Lord Jesus, who has caused us to be born again to this living hope, to an inheritance that's undefiled, imperishable. And we can't thank you enough for this. Lord, help us as people who have received mercy to be merciful to others. And we give you the thanks for this. We praise you now that we can continue to meet and fellowship and worship you. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.